As you find your way to your seats, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Today we're going to talk about studying to be quiet. Actually, that's from the King James Version. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. While you're turning there, how does Moses make coffee?
Hebrews.
That's awesome. What do you call an Amish guy with his hand in the horse's mouth? Mechanic. All right, here we go. Wouldn't it be great if everybody minded their own business? Got everybody amen on that. You know, it's a shame when tragedies strike and tragedies happen, and we understand that. But when a child drowns in a public pool or something, then everybody wants to shut down all the public pools. When somebody is attacked by a shark, then everybody wants to shut down all the beaches all across everywhere and to try to prevent all this stuff. And so it's amazing how people get involved in other people's lives. They're so busybodies in other people's matters. Wouldn't it be great if people did what he or she were supposed to do? Only one of us agree. That's good. So, would it be great if there weren't so many busybodies? I mean, literally, people have so much wisdom about the stuff in your life and very little or none in their own. It's amazing to me that those things are like that. And so there are people out there that believe that they, who are so much wiser than you are, they have to make regulations in order to think for you because you can't think for yourself. And so that goes along the lines of socialism, and that's just one step from communism. So I tell you what, I believe we could accomplish so much more if people would just mind their own business. And so that's what we're talking about today, studying to be quiet. People meddle in other people's affairs so much. I think busybodies are just critical by just naturally. They criticize, they gossip, they talk about other people so much, they meddle in other folks' affairs so much, it's just a way of life for them. But we need to stop trying to do the world's business and get back to minding our own business. And for some Christians, they don't know what that business is. When it comes to Jesus, we don't know Jesus in his early life and so forth, and so it just has his virgin birth, and then around the age of 12, and then 30 years old, and the rest of his ministry. But there's this one little part in there when Jesus was 12 years old, in Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And so it records for us that Mary and Joseph lost their child. Jesus is missing for 3 days. And so they find him back at the temple, and he's in there teaching, and you know, these Pharisees that are lawyers because they were experts in the law. And they were saying, man, how does this 12-year-old kid know so much about the law without, you know, us teaching him? He knows it word for word and cross the T's and dot the, he knows everything. Man, where does he get his knowledge from? And so Mary and Joseph come in and they're like, hey, didn't you know that me and Joseph, your father, we were worried about you and we didn't know where you were at? And Jesus says to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? That's important to know because most Christians don't know what their father's business is. Their heavenly father's business, I should say. See, the idea about this, Jesus never dabbled in things of the world. He didn't dabble in politics. Jesus didn't mess around with politics. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? He didn't come to talk about Republican, Democrat, nothing. He came to seek and save lost people. That's everybody. And then he never come to dabble in finances. He wasn't a big finance guru. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 12, verse 17, it says, you know, hey, money, speaking of money, should we pay taxes? Should we do this and all this? And he goes, well, whose face is on the money? Caesar's. And he said, okay, we'll render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Give to God the things that are God's. Man, what a principle he had. He never had time to fix up his house. I'm going to buy this little house real cheap, and then I'm going to add on. I'm going to put on a garage. I'm going to do all this stuff, and it's going to take me a lifetime, and I'm going to do all this. He never had time to do any of that. Matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, he told somebody, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. For 33 years of his life was all about his Father's business. And for the last 3-plus years, he didn't even have a place to stay. Nothing of his own. He relied on his Heavenly Father solely. He didn't have time to be a busybody in other people's matters. He only had time to mind his own business. And that's exactly what Jesus did. There's a story that is spoken of a pastor who went to visit a guy one night. And so when he visited the person, he got aggravated that the pastor come to visit him. And the guy said, boy, wouldn't it be nice if people minded their own business? And the pastor said, you know, seeing that people get saved and witness to them for Jesus and encouraging them and going to visit them to encourage them to come to church, that is my business. I think we've lost a little bit of that along the way. Christians have gotten so involved in worldly affairs that we too have forgotten we have a responsibility to be about our Heavenly Father's business. And so, as the King James says, and I use that this morning because that's the title of my message, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, he says, study to be quiet. Let's get into it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. The New King James says this, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. Let's open with a word of prayer. Rob Peterson, would you open us up with a word, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we love you, Lord, and just thank you that we could assemble here this morning. We work with you, please. Just pray that you would bless Pastor Danny, Lord. Just lead God in what he shared with us this morning. Pray that each of us would be open and attentive to your word, Lord.
Amen. All right, so number one, we need to study to be quiet. Now look at the King James Version, 1 Thessalonians 4:11 says this, and that you study to be quiet. Now in 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a different word that we translate into the English study, but it has the same idea. Because in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it says study, or the New King James, I think, says be diligent. And so it holds the idea of this, to trouble yourself. And that's the literal translation from the Greek, is to trouble yourself. You ever heard somebody say, hey, could you do this thing for me? You know, don't trouble yourself. Well, the opposite of true of this meaning is what it's talking about. And this word here has the same idea. We have to trouble ourselves. And that's the problem, that most people aren't troubling themselves. See, when Paul was talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, trouble yourself to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We'll talk a little bit about this not being ashamed, because they weren't to work with their hands. That was a lot of people were doing. They, for most people, slaves worked with their hands. And rightly dividing the word of truth was actually a tent-making term. Because tents were made out of animal skins, right? And so animal skins aren't square, so they got all kinds of ridges. And so what Paul's saying is that he's using a tent-making term to show them you have to make it square, cutting it straight, literally rightly dividing the word of truth. You have to cut it straight so that when you put it all together, every bit of it fits. And that takes trouble. You have to trouble yourself to do that. And so the idea here is that when Paul says, study to be quiet, you literally have to trouble yourself to do that, because it doesn't come naturally. Now, when we talk about in our English word quiet, most people think, you know, sit down, shut up, and be quiet. We're talking about speech here. But if you look at the Greek, it has a much broader range of meaning. Matter of fact, it talks more of tranquility of spirit. You know Psalm 23? Everybody knows Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. That's waters of calmness or rest. It gives the idea of tranquility of spirit. And so the same idea here is in the New Testament. Paul says it's more than just being quiet with our mouths. It's more of tranquility in spirit. So quiet doesn't mean just sit there and be, you know, bumps on the log in the pews. We still have to remain faithful to Christ, and we have to serve Him. And we can only, if we don't do that, then we'll be destroyed by idleness and apathy. Now, the New King James says this in verse 11, that we to aspire to lead a quiet life. Now, if you see this in its context, you'll find that it means we should not present social problems in our society. And I'm sure you've seen a lot of people that do that. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:1-2, he says, "Therefore I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority." Listen, it doesn't matter who is your president, doesn't matter who is your governor, doesn't matter who is your mayor. God commands that we pray, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All of them. And then he says that we lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We're not to stir up trouble. The church is not to agitate or disrupt national life. When it manifests love and godliness and goodness, and it prays for its leaders passionately and lost people, including its rulers, the church sometimes has this sense of peace through society. Persecution should only come by righteous living, not by civil disobedience. If we're persecuted because we're breaking the law, then that's on us. We shouldn't be persecuted for doing that. We shouldn't be causing problems. But if persecution should only come while we're being obedient to God's word, while we're praying for our leaders, while we're doing what we're studying, while we're being quiet and not disrupting society in any way, except where it goes against God's word, there are applications there. So we have so many churches and organizations, Christian organizations, that are stirring up so much trouble and hogwash in our world today. And it puts a bad taste in the world's mouth. Amen. They don't want anything to do with Christianity. But here's the idea. And I know Jesus said, you know, marvel not that the world hates you, because the world hated me first. Yes, I understand that. But here's the idea. When we're stirring up trouble and we're causing problems and we're disrupting society, it's going to make it that much harder for lost people to even look at Jesus, to even look to come to Christ. And so we got to be careful in what we do. So let me give you these four things, man. I want you to write these down. These are important stuff. We talk about studying to be quiet. We need to trouble ourselves to live a peaceable life. Why? Because number one, hurting believers need to be heard. And the only way that they're going to be heard is if we are quiet and listen. Man, believers have all kinds of hurt. And we need to listen to what they have to say. Secondly, the world is hurting. Not only believers, but the world is hurting. Everybody in the world has some kind of hurt. Therefore, we must be quiet and listen for that hurt, so that we can do exactly what Jesus Christ told us to do, minister to them. The world has hurt, man. We have to listen to that so that we can do exactly what Jesus told us to do, and that's minister to them. Thirdly, the world needs the gospel. We know that. We say that. But the gospel can't be preached effectively in the midst of noise. We've got to study to be quiet. And lastly is this. Believers must study to be quiet instead of being divisive and critical. Listen, we need to study to be quiet at home, at school, at church. We're to mind our own business and don't meddle in other people's business. Don't be a busybody. That's what he's trying to say. Now, what he means by that is where It doesn't warrant you getting involved in somebody else's business. Don't get involved. There will be times when you do need to get involved. I mean, matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5:20, those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Listen, when it comes to church discipline, open sin needs open rebuke. Amen. And that's exactly what the Bible says. But here's the idea. We need to be encouraging to one another. We need to get involved in people's lives. Not be busybodies, and that's where you got to understand the difference. We need to get involved in people's lives. If people are not doing what they're supposed to do, we need to go to them one-on-one, according to Matthew 18, try to redirect them. That's what it's for. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs that if you don't discipline your child, it's as if you hate them. Oh, I can't do that. I can't discipline my child. I love them too much. No, it doesn't. Proverbs says it's as if you hate them. Listen, you have to get involved in people's lives to be encouraging, redirect them when you find them going against what God's word says. And there's a way to do that. Matthew 18, you go to a brother one-on-one. If you go to him one-on-one and he's redirected himself, praise God. If he doesn't, then you bring two or three witnesses. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, a matter is established. And if it's serious enough, then it goes before the church. God is a God of order, 1 Corinthians 14:33. We talk about that. God wants us to do things in an orderly fashion. But it's all designed to redirect us back to being obedient to God. That's what church discipline is designed for. It's not to rip people. It's to bring them back into being obedient to His Word. And once that happens, bring them back into fellowship, love on them, and get back to serving Christ together. All right. Now, we're not studying to be quiet. We're not doing is this. Secondly, we're not minding our own business. We're not minding our own business. People are so involved, and it's like Jesus said, why do you worry about the speck of dust in your brother's eye when you got a big plank sticking out of yours? Verse 11, Paul says that you aspire to live a quiet life and to mind your own business. How many of you have more than one child? This probably has never happened to you. I told you mom was going to be mad. Shut up, mind your own business. I told you dad said not to do that. Shut up, mind your own business. Younger child comes up, hey, what are you guys talking about? Shut up, it's older stuff. Mind your own business. So I'm sure none of your kids have done that stuff. But here's the idea. We don't really have time to be a busybody in other people's business. And Jesus didn't either. Matter of fact, we don't have time to waste. Jesus said this in John 9:4. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. We have a big job, and that's being about our Father's business. And we have a limited time. We can't work at night because most of us sleep. Unless you're ministering to people while you work, you can't do it at work. So we have very limited time to witness for Jesus in a lost and dying world. Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those that are outside. Outside the church, unsaved people, while you are going along the way, redeeming the time. And that word redeeming comes from the Greek, which means ransom. It means to buy back. Now, you're not buying back more time. You're not buying stuff. It's like basically going into Walmart and a product that would cost you $50, it's in the clearance aisle for $10. So you go and buy, it's the same product, but you're making the best use of your finances. And that's the idea here, the ransom, the redeeming. It means to buy back. It means to make the best use of not only your finances, but also your time. And so we're to make the best use of our time because we don't have much time. There's a limited time that we can actually work and do this stuff. And so the eternal destiny of our friends, of our family, people we don't even know, is all about our Father's business. Now listen, let me get real serious with you for a minute. The business, this business wouldn't be so important if hell wasn't real. Amen? Amen? Listen, if hell wasn't real, we wouldn't have to worry about the great white throne judgment. When all the unsaved people will be judged for everything that they have done in this life and then cast into the lake of fire. Hell wouldn't be so, this wouldn't be so important if eternal hell and punishment and torment wasn't real. because hell is real and the judgment to come is real, we need to start minding our own business. And we need to start getting back not only important business, but it's urgent business. Getting back to our Father's business. Christians can't afford to squander our time away concerned about the things of the world. Our friends, our family, and many other lost folks can't afford it either. Every 60 seconds, thousands in the world die without Christ. That's a lot of people over a year's time. But here's the idea. Love God, love others, and tell everybody about Jesus. Amen. Too many Christians are like the evil servant in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. Billy Graham just went home to be with the Lord, and I believe, I don't know, I'm not Jesus, I'm not God, but I believe he heard these words when he opened his eyes in eternity. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But here's the idea, folks. In the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, look that up and read that story. There was one guy who did nothing for Jesus. And when he got to heaven, because it's talking about heaven, because he starts off the parable saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. So it's talking about heaven. And so when it comes to the last guy who was given one, he went and buried it. And he dug it back up and he goes, here, that's what you give me. I'm giving you back everything you give me. And he says, you wicked, lazy servant. Unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of people. You're going to have heaven and eternal life. But when you get there and your eyes are open in eternity, that's the only thing they're going to hear. You wicked, lazy servant. And that's why it says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Most of the time in the Gospels, that's talking about an unsaved person, where they go into hell and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and all that stuff. But here it describes a saved person. There's going to be utter regret when they get to heaven because they've done nothing for him. We don't have much time. Our family, our friends, they can't afford us squandering our time that don't know Jesus because hell is real. And most of these folks, they don't even have a heart for it. They don't have a heart for God's business. Here's the idea, man. Most of those folks, their hearts are tied up with the things of the world. What a shame. Lastly, number three, we're to get busy working with our hands. Get busy working, doing something. Here's the idea. Look at the rest of verse 11 there. And to work with your own hands. It's funny that in the Greek culture, working with our hands was actually looked down upon. That was only for slaves. Only slaves and the lowest of the low, those are the people that worked with their hands. But Paul actually exalts working with our hands. In Ephesians 4:28, he says this, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him rather labor, working with his hands what is good. It was good to work with your hands. And then he may have something to give back to him who has a need. That's what working with your hands is good. Is giving something to somebody that has a need of it. See, in Thessalonica, there were some people that stopped working. The church had quit working altogether, doing anything, because they were waiting on Jesus' return. And so he has to address the issue that Christ hasn't come back yet, and so work until he comes. They stopped working altogether. And he's like, man, you got to get busy working with your hands. Get busy doing something for Jesus. And then some of them were getting persecuted because Christians, you know, couldn't get jobs and couldn't get this stuff because they were Christians. They were getting persecuted. People didn't want to listen to it. And so they were just like, well, I'm not even going to find a job. The heck with that, man. I ain't even going to work. That's ridiculous. And Paul says, man, you got to get busy working with your hands. And these people weren't even supplying for their own families. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul says, man, for even when we were with you, we commanded that if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. I mean, if you're not willing to work with your hands to do something for food, the Bible says you shouldn't eat. There's a lot of people like that. Just want the free handouts, but when you want to give them some work to work for that, they don't want to do it. Matter of fact, Paul even gets so involved in that, where he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, he says, if anybody doesn't provide for his own, not only his own, but especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. is worse than an unbeliever. Somebody that doesn't want to provide for his own house, that's amazing. The Bible says that they've denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. Listen, we got to be busy working with our hands. The illustration was given in the Charlotte Observer, an article about the Ball City Baptist Church in Luck, North Carolina. Oh, that's a mouthful. The church had basically been closed for years. All of its members had either died off or moved on to another church. There's no pastor, there's no services conducted, nothing. But the church still had one member, 94-year-old Florence Hayes. And so she arranged for the church yard to be maintained, the building to be cleaned, and every Sunday she showed up, opened the doors, turned on the lights. If it needed heat, she'd turn on the heat. She'd put flowers on the pulpit, and she'd sit there waiting for somebody to come into the church and join her. And so, now that's a little bit extreme, but here's the idea. She was busy doing something, waiting for Christ's return. And here's the idea. God rewards hard work and diligence. Let's bring this to a close. Let me pull this stuff together. Remember how we started this off? King James says, study to be quiet, or make it an ambition to seek a quiet life. Ambition requires diligence. It requires determination, not to mention patience, understanding, motivation, and persistence. It's not real quiet, is it? It takes work, it takes effort to trouble yourself. Definitely a lot more than just sitting there saying nothing. But not enough to cause us to stress over. Don't worry, be happy. Lord wants us to practice peace just as much now as He did then. Division comes from many angles, and it started with the tiniest or fewest of words. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 to 13, and we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. Can I tell you something? The people that work and serve in this church, we don't appreciate them enough. But when we do, don't get mad because we're calling their name out all the time because they're the ones that are serving. Listen, if I don't call your name, and not to be rude and disrespectful, but if you don't do anything, I'm sorry, I may not call your name. But for the people that are doing things, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, during the week, ladies' ministry, men's ministry, when we admonish them and we esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, praise God for those hardworking people that work with their hands. Amen? Amen. There's three gentlemen back here in that sound booth, Bill, Steve, and Dave. Amen. And every one of them worked their butt off Sunday morning, come in on Tuesday for practices, hours. All that stuff back there. Man, they make these ladies look good with all the fancy lights and the stuff. And the, you know, they always got the PowerPoint going, ready to go. Steve's got to follow me because sometimes I get off on rabbit trails and he's got to work and figure out how where to go. And but here's the idea, man. We appreciate all the people that work. We appreciate our leadership in this church. Leadership holds an important role. We appreciate all our leaders. We appreciate all our teachers for Sunday school. Man, we can't say it enough. I don't say it enough. And we should. We all need to get busy working with our hands. We all have a part to play in God's church. And so are you playing your part? Like we said, God rewards hard, diligent work. Christ hasn't come for His church yet. May not be today. Maybe 2,000 years from now. We don't know. But we need to get busy working with our hands. And while we do that, you ought to mind your own business. But most importantly, we have to study to be quiet. Let me close with this last verse right here. Paul says in Romans 12, verse 18, if it's possible, and the only possible way it's going to be is as much as depends on you. That's the possibility. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Are you at peace with everybody? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for our time. We thank You for just allowing us to have the freedom to come and to worship and to sing praises to You and to just come back and have a wonderful time with our Awana Grand Prix. But Lord, as we do all these wonderful things, may we keep our focus on our Heavenly Father's business. We don't have much time. And the time we do have, we have to make the best use of that time. Lord, we need to give you glory in everything that we do, with our work, working with our hands, living peaceably with all people. God, that gives you the glory. There are times when we need to make difficult decisions and talk to people and do things that are uncomfortable. But for the most part, God, we need to be at peace. And so may we study to be quiet at home, in the church, in the world, in our community, everything, Lord. It makes a greater impact than just being a busybody and causing complications and rudeness into the world that we live. Lord, nobody's going to come to Christ by complaining, and nobody's going to come to Christ by being a busybody and being loud and rude into people's lives. Lord, may we study to be quiet. Father, we just commit this time of invitation to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would use it. Use it for your honor and glory. We just say, have your way, Lord, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.